Folks, if you have your Bibles, open them again at page 1220. Now, the story's told, apparently this is a true story, of a Presbyterian minister who had not long started in his congregation. He'd only been there about a year. And what happened was the presbytery announced that they were going to have a visit from the moderator. So there was great preparation made for the visit, and they'd selected this young minister's church for hosting it. And because he was the host, he was asked to lead the service. Now, he wanted to do really well because all the congregation, his congregation would be there, and all the other people from Presbytery would be there. So on the day, everybody turned up. They all had their jobs to do. The great and the good from all over Presbytery were there. All the different ministers had different readings to do or prayers to do, and it all went swimmingly well. They had their choir out. The choir sang their heart out. The hymns were excellent. The fellows read really well. The moderator preached excellently. And all he had to do was to get up and announce the final hymn and the benediction. That was all he had to do. Very, very nervous. And he got up and he said, "And now for the final part." Day ruined. That was all anybody ever talked about after that. And that's what we've got to in our piece of 1 Peter, the final part. Okay, we're in chapter 5. This is the last day that we'll be spending in 1 Peter. Peter wants to impart to you the final piece of advice and encouragement for all of those who are scattered in the churches throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and the folks that are living here in Downpatrick. He begins by warning and encouraging those who should be shouldering the heaviest burden, and that is the elders within the church. And he doesn't come and he doesn't speak as a pope, he doesn't speak as an apostle. He comes and speaks as a fellow elder. He puts his arm around and he says, listen, verse 1, as a fellow elder, he comes alongside, and he encourages them. And he says, listen, I want to encourage you to fulfill your role within the church. He reminds us that he is a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that suffering will always precede glory. Suffering will always precede glory. That is exactly what has happened in the place of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He suffered before he went into glory. And if you have signed up to become a follower of Jesus Christ, that's going to be your lot as well. You will have sufferings that will precede the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, verse 1, as one who also will share in the glory that is to be revealed. That's been the message throughout the letter. He's been saying, listen, yes, there will be sufferings. Don't be surprised at it. Repeat it again and again. Don't be surprised at your sufferings. But he says, this suffering is going to lead to glory that is permanent, although your sufferings are temporary. Peter reminds the elders of their job. Their job is to care for and to look after the flock. In the middle of their sufferings, they're to come alongside. They'll be having their own sufferings, but they're to come alongside the flock and to watch over them as well. And the way that they are to do that is enthusiastically. Look at verse 2. He says, don't ever do it just because you have to do it, but do it because you are willing. And folks, can I say to you, that is good advice for any job you will do for Jesus Christ in this church or anywhere. Don't do it just because you have to. Oh, I'm a Christian, I have to. Oh, I have to share my faith because I have to, I'm a Christian. No, do it because you are willing and do it enthusiastically. The Apostle Paul tells us even in our giving we are to do it as joyfully as we possibly can from a glad heart. So whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's eldership, do it with enthusiasm. The next set of instructions that he says to the elders, he says, listen, you're to feed the flock, you're not to fleece them. He says you should never be coming and looking at people saying, how can I personally gain from that person? That person's come in and they're quite wealthy. How can I gain from that? He says an elder is not to look at somebody and think to themselves, well, outside in business, how can I benefit from this personally? Or how can the church benefit financially from that person? That is never the way to look at someone. We value people because they are made in the image of God. That is the value that's placed upon them, not what's in their bank balance. I can remember an elder in church saying to me one time, the church was vacant, and he said to me, listen, he said, that fella, who's a doctor, came, and they didn't stay. It was very disappointing, because you can imagine what they would be putting into the plate every week. Folks, that is vile. That is vile. It is sinful to think of anybody, to make meat of somebody because of their finances. It doesn't matter what anybody is coming through that door. Pauper, the prince, doesn't matter. We don't value them because of what they own. They are valuable because they are made in the image of Christ and they've got a soul that's eternal that will either be in heaven with God or be in hell. Now, Peter says in verse 3 that your position is to love people, not to lord it over them. You're to lead by example. The elder should be able to say, do as I do, rather than do as I say. Now keep in mind, people are not easily fooled by hypocrisy. People can see right through it. So how you live, how you speak, and how you work needs to be worthy of replication, whether you're an elder or whether you're not. Is your life worthy of replication of someone else? Do you see the need that you should be daily sitting down to study God's word, to pray with God, to spend time with him, so that when people come to you, that you're imitating Christ, that so that when they imitate you, they're also imitating Jesus Christ. You know, I had an uncle when I was a child, and he used to tell me and get me to do different jobs, and he says, you'll never see what I'll get you. And you know, he was right. I never did see what he got me, because you can't see nothing. But the thing is, that is not how it is with God's word. There is a reward put out for you in verse 1 and verse 4 as to why you live this way. Listen, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I want you to think about that. How much time in a week do you spend for stuff that will fade and perish? How much time do you spend in work for money that will vanish through what you don't even know what? How much time do you spend a week on your home, which one day will be given to somebody else or sold out or fall into disrepair? It'll not be yours anyway in 100 years' time. How much time do you spend on those temporary things and worrying about those, when actually the time that you really need to be valuing in your mind is what you spend on what is eternal, what is permanent, what is going to produce for you a crown that it will never fade throughout all eternity? Peter then heads back to the main theme of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and that was the whole thing of submission. Look what he says in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, before he had said, listen, we're to be submissive to the authorities in chapter 2 and 3. He said, you're to submit to the authority, and in marriage, your wives to submit to a husband. But he said, even in that, you're going to get people who are corrupt. They're abusive of that authority. You're going to get people who are unjust. But that's not what he's saying here with this idea. He says, listen, you're to respect your elders. But the attitude that you're going to need for respecting those who are older than you is one of humility. And that's what he's going to do over the next couple of verses. He's going to talk to you about putting on humility. Now, the fact is that every one of you, every day, has a routine. You get up in the morning. I don't know how you get up. Some people wake up with music. Other people have an alarm. Other people just automatically wake up. Some people get up and they're very chirpy. Other people get up and they are miserable and you need to poke them with a stick like a bear. Other people get up, they put the TV on. Some people like it quiet. Some people put the radio on, want a bit of music. People wash in various ways. They'll get ready. You know, some people spend time styling their hair, which I don't have to do. Others don't have to do. Some of you will put on makeup. You'll spend time doing that. Different times. Some of you work. Some of you don't. So you get up at different times. You get up, you eat different things for breakfast. Some of you like breakfast. Some of you don't. Some of you will eat large amounts. Some of you eat small amounts. But there's one part of that routine, if you forget it, will land you in prison. One part of that routine that I hope that you never forget on a Sunday, of all days. And if you do forget it, your workmates, your colleagues, and the down recorder will not let you forget it. Okay? What is it? Putting on what? Clothes. Okay? Make sure it's not a Sunday, folks, all right? We've been through enough. If you forget to put on your clothes, and this is what he says you need to do in verse 5. He says, listen, humility does not come naturally to any of us. It's not a natural thing. He says you need to spend time putting it on. Verse 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why should you do it? Well, look at verse 5. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16, verse 18 is known the world over. Pride comes before a fall. Good stuff. Pride will see you despising your fellow human beings, looking down your neb at them. Pride will see you despising the God who made you, not giving him his place. Pride will see you putting yourself first and other people in behind you in some sort of rank order. Pride will see you doing what you want to do and what you want to desire in life rather than what God wants and God desires for your life. Pride will have you not seeing your own sin, being totally blind to it, but being perversely aware of everybody else's sin and magnifying it in your eyes. Pride will see you trying to hook that little piece of dirt out of somebody else's eye, all the while with a big, huge plank stuck in your own. You end up with pride praying like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 18. There he was within the temple and he says, God, I really thank you that I'm not like everybody else. He says, I'm glad I'm not a robber. I'm glad I'm not an idolater. And I'm really glad I'm not like him down there, that dirty, filthy tax collector. I tithe my money, Lord. You know, I fast 2 days a week. And the story goes on. He says, listen, the tax collector was down at the bottom. And there he is. He was afraid to lift his eyes towards heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' summation of that whole thing was that only one person left there justified. It wasn't the Pharisee. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, folks. It's beyond... If you go out in this world and try and explain this to people, they'll think you're nuts. It's upside down. It's the total back-to-front of the way that the world says. The world says, if you push yourself forward, you're the man. Come on, you push yourself forward. You can get to the top. The kingdom of God says, the first will be where? Last. And the last will be first. Those that are humble will be first. The only way to getting forward and getting high in the kingdom of God is by going low. This is a kingdom where to become the greatest, you need to become the least. This is a kingdom where the poor are rich. Is it a kingdom where the weak become strong? It's a kingdom where the king will come out and actively wash the feet of the servants. And if you want to be great in that kingdom, you need to start by humbling yourself, putting on humility. And it starts with recognizing the true assessment of yourself. Recognizing that what God says about you is the actual truth rather than what you feel about yourself. God's word says that every inclination of my heart is evil from childhood. Every inclination at the root of it is evil from childhood. That's God's assessment. He says that the very best of what I can offer to him is as filthy rags before him. That's God's assessment of me. God's assessment of us in Romans 3 is this. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. We've all turned away from him. Together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And folks, it's only when you start to recognize that what God says is true that you'll understand what John Newton was singing about in his hymn. When you recognize that you are a wretch before God, it's only then that you'll understand the sweet smell of God's amazing grace. Folks, it's not the false humility of the pop star or the person who's a politician who drops into the conversation about their charity work and the things that they do outside and the money that they've given to the poor, other things like that. This is a humility that's only enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. It enables you to see who you truly are, and it enables you to truly repent. And say, God, listen, I want to turn from who I am to what you want me to be. In that humility, it will keep you very close to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on that cross is the most valuable substance known to man. The blood of Jesus Christ, which purifies all men from sin. It's the only thing that will cleanse you. Therefore, it's going to be the thing that's most dear to you and most valuable to you. It's that humility that will see that you are lost without God. It's that humility that will see you saying, listen, I cannot save myself. At the very best of what I do, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. And folks, when you're clothed with that type of humility, it means that you're not going to be lording it over other people in the church. You're going to have a real desire to serve people because you're going to look at Jesus Christ and say, listen, Jesus, look what it took you to come down from heaven to serve me in the cross. So therefore, if it took you to come down and do that for me, then what should my attitude be to everybody else? How should the outworking of that be in my life? And do you know what the Bible is saying here? It says here that, listen, you need to physically humble yourself in this life. Because if you don't, you will go through this life in your pride and you'll be squashed by God's crushing hand. But if you humble yourself in this life, there's going to come a stage when God will raise you up. Take a look at verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Folks, maybe the thought of humbling yourself before Christ scares you. The thought, if I live and come to know Jesus Christ in this way, what will my family think? What will my husband or wife think? What will those other people think about me that I knock about with? There's real fear that comes into your heart of other people about handing that over to God. If I am submissive in this way, if I am weak in this way, think of the people who take advantage of me and Don't be afraid. Take a look at verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Folks, how often do you carry your own anxiety? How often does your own anxiety go round and round in your head? That thing that worries you, that you pick up and you go over it, and you go over it, and you go over it, and you imagine 99 million outcomes that never actually are real. You put them round in your head and you take them, you worry about them. You might even take them with a friend and say, listen, a problem shared's a problem halved. And you talk to them about it, and yet they still can't fix the problem. What the Bible says is that God cares for you. Take all your cares and your anxiety and give it to him. You know, very often what I do in my life, I give God the problems I think he can fix, and I keep the other stuff to myself. And yet this passage says here, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, very often when I find that I am burdened in my Christian walk, I have handed things over to God, but what I have actually done is gone back and picked them up again. Started to play with them in my mind. Started to take the worry and the burden of that back in my mind. And when I feel the weight of it, I know that I'm carrying a burden I shouldn't be carrying. Because that verse tells me that I will find rest for my soul, that my yoke is easy. God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. It tells me again I need to go back and hand those anxieties to God and leave them with him and to know the peace that he can give as a result. Now folks, on the 13th of January, 1994, I can tell you exactly where I was. I was lying on top of a bed in a tower block dormitory at university at Stanmillis College in Belfast. I was watching TV and it was about 7:20, I don't know, in around that. And Big Ginger Julian from UTV came on with a shocking announcement. Well, here, you'll never guess what, he says. He said, listen, it was a serious announcement he came on with. They interrupted the programme for it. They said, anybody living in the Antrim Road area was to lock their doors, shut their windows and to stay inside. Because a tiger had escaped from Belfast Zoo, a 17-year-old Bengal tiger. And the place was an uproar. I can remember the halls of residence locking the door, people ringing over, how far can a tiger travel at night? You know, what would a tiger do to you? And everybody was in real panic. Now, we needn't have worried because by the time light came round the next morning, they found the thing dead with a heart attack in the moat. They couldn't see in there in the dark. And the other thing was lying dead at the bottom of it. But these folk here would have known exactly what it was like to be ripped about by a tiger walking out throughout the countryside. They would have known what it could have done in the arena. Look at verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Some people don't believe in a real devil, and that is well and good for the devil. If you don't believe in lions and go for a walk throughout the Masai Mara, you're not going to be paying much attention and you'll make an easy dinner. And then other people believe that the devil is everywhere and in everything, and they're terrified to do anything or go anywhere because the devil might be there or might be in that. And yet what Peter is saying here is, listen, there's a very real devil who's looking to do you very real damage in 2016 if you are a Christian. But what he's saying is, if you fear God, you don't need to fear him. You don't need to fear him at all if you live what he and follow the example that he's given you. Look at verse 8. What he says is, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 7 for a wee second. What it says there, it tells you the exact same thing. It tells you to be self-controlled and alert so that you can pray. So that you can pray. Now, folks, that is very important information for you to remember as a Christian today if you do not want to be ravaged by the devil. This fellow who is speaking to you today from this word has been ravaged within an inch of his spiritual life. He has been torn to shreds by this lion, and he wants to impart wisdom to you so that you can live properly throughout this. If you imagine, there's Peter, and Jesus says, listen, the devil's going to come, and he's going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter says in his pride, if everybody runs off, not me, Jesus, I'll be here. Don't be worrying about it. Everybody else might run away, not me. I'll stand for you, Jesus, because I know what it's like to work for you. Think of that Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says to him, watch and pray. I'm going over here to pray for a minute. Goes back for an hour, and he comes back in an hour, and this is what he says. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the body is weak. Within that evening, before morning came, that fella had been cursing and swearing, saying, I don't know who this heaven Jesus is. have nothing to do with them. I don't care. I don't know. Three times before the cock crowed twice. And his life spiritually was in tatters as he went out like a schoolgirl crying out into the night, not knowing what to do with himself, not knowing what the future would hold. And folks, if it can happen to him, he's giving you advice so that will not happen to you spiritually in this life either. And so what he says to you is, be aware that the devil exists, but live a self-controlled life. Watch out. Make sure that you're reading your Bible, you know what it says, and that you're on the outlook, praying against the attack. Then he gives you advice in verse 9 there. Look what he says. Resist the devil. Stand fast in your faith. He's saying to you, listen, you make sure you know what the Bible says. Rely on what the Bible says, not on what you think or feel. Because how I feel, I don't feel like a Christian some days. I don't feel very spiritual some days. Other days I feel really spiritual. But that's regardless. You're to resist the devil and stand on what you know to be true in your faith. In those days when you hear that voice that comes to you and say, does God really love you? If God really loved you, why would he let this happen in your life? Why would he let you go through the suffering that you're going through at the minute and the circumstances that you're in? Why would he do that? I have a son and daughter, and I wouldn't let them go through this, and yet God says he loves you. Folks, in days like that, you know what the Bible says. Look to the cross. God so loved you that he sent his son into this world to die for you. So that though you have to go through these temporary sufferings, you're going to be with him in glory for all eternity. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Folks, all of that is very encouraging in the fact that it is temporary. Look at verse 10. And the glory of all grace, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, notice eternal glory, in Christ, after you have suffered for how long? A little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That is what your future is in Jesus Christ. Folks, can I tell you that if you are in Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus, your future's bright. You could be sitting here today dying, be dead by this evening. If you're in Jesus Christ, your future is bright, regardless of what's happening. The fact is that you're heading out to an eternity where God says there that he is going to restore you, where he's going to make you strong, where you will be firm, where you will be steadfast. Although for a little while, yes, you do have the sufferings. But in that, you've got someone to take your anxiety to. And someone, you've got someone who will listen to you and who will give you his peace, even in the middle of those trials, which could last as long as a lifetime. And all of that's going to take place for the glory of God and our Savior, even though at times we don't understand it. As he finishes there, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, not to rely upon feelings. Father, our feelings are up and down. Our emotions go every shape. And yet, Father, the Word of God is unchanging. It is eternal, just like the life that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, although we have to go through temporary sufferings in this life, although we will endure sufferings that everybody else endures, and we'll have more on top of that because we're in a spiritual battle, Father, we pray that we'll hold fast and stand fast in the faith. That, Father, we'll be on the lookout, be aware that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, looking to the devour folk. And yet knowing that our brothers and sisters are standing firm around the world, going through the same thing. And, Father, that we'll go out to share the same eternal glory, Lord, through your power and through your glory. Father, we ask that you would help us to see eternal things and to see what is permanent above what is temporary. And Father, that you'd better equip us to head out into this week, Lord, armed and powered by you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.